Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts. We'll be reading from the second chapter in the book of Acts. We'll be reading from chapter 2. It is the classic Pentecost reading for this Sunday about the coming of the Holy Spirit, but we'll be reading from verses 1 through 21 of chapter 2 in the book of Acts, which is found on page 948 of your pew Bibles. So this time let us listen to God's word for us. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. What does this mean? That was the questions asked by the crowd on that first Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit lit upon the early followers of Jesus, setting them on fire and transforming them from a small band of frightened followers of Jesus, hunkered down behind closed doors, to a bold and courageous witness of the Lord who would eventually turn the world upside down. That was the witness on that first Pentecost Sunday. But there were some there in the crowd who wanted to know, what in the world does this mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit has come in power here in the midst of us in Jerusalem? This is, of course, Pentecost Sunday. This is the Sunday when we celebrate the Holy Spirit, when we lift up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the third person of the Trinity. And to be quite honest, we don't always give the Holy Spirit the mention that is owing to it. We talk a great deal about God the Father. We talk a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. But we are reminded that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And so on this day, on Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the Holy Spirit and the breaking of the Holy Spirit into our world. The Greek word Pentecost, of course, means 50. And long before we Christians appropriated this day, this Pentecost day, for ourselves, it was a Jewish holiday. It was the holiday of Shavuot, or the holiday of weeks. 7 weeks after the Passover season. On the day after that was the festival of Shavuot. It was when Jews came together to celebrate the harvest festival, the wheat harvest festival. And so Jews from all over the world would be in Jerusalem to celebrate the harvest festival. Jews that spoke many different languages, they would be in Jerusalem to celebrate that festival. Shavuot was also the time when Jews commemorated the fact that the law had been given to Moses on Mount Sinai. According to Jewish tradition, 50 days after the Passover, the Lord led Moses to Mount Sinai as he was leading the Israelites, and it was there that God gave the law to Moses and to the Israelites, the law that would guide them and keep them as they moved into the Promised Land. So Shavuot was both about the harvest festival and also about the giving of the law. And it was also a miniature jubilee. We read in the Old Testament jubilee that 50 years after, that every 50 years that God's people were to celebrate a jubilee, slaves were to be liberated, people in debt were to be set free from their debt, land that was owing, that had accumulated to people, were to go back to their original owners. And so Shavuot, the Festival of Weeks, was also a miniature jubilee when people celebrated God's salvation and God's release in the midst of the people. But the fact is that Jews from all over the world, all over the empire, the Roman Empire, would be there in Jerusalem to celebrate Shavuot. But on this particular Pentecost Sunday, on this particular Shavuot, the Holy Spirit interrupts the festivities as it redounds on the early community of Jesus' disciples as they were again hunkered down in fear in the upper room. And the Spirit of God brings those disciples out into the streets, and they proclaim that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now, I love, of course, special effects. And it's easy to get caught up every Pentecost in the special effects of what this day is all about. It's easy to get caught up in the rushing wind, in the flames of fire, the cacophony of languages. They're all powerful manifestations of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the text is not interested so much in the special effects. It's interested in what they mean. What does it mean? What does Pentecost mean? I remember my first introduction, my first real lesson in about the Holy Spirit. It came at my church when I was 15. Can't remember what Sunday it was. All I know is that it was a Sunday that Nick was in church. Nick was a young man, a drifter, who happened to settle into our little church. Our pastor used to do a great deal of work with the Alcoholic Anonymous that used to have a Bible study on Commercial Street, and lots of people would come to that Bible study, and oftentimes it was not only people who were struggling with alcohol, but people who were drifting in and out, people who were homeless, people who was in some way lost, but they found in that little Bible study that there was a place where they might be able to meet the Lord and to hear about God's love for them. And so Nick was one of these young men who had come to that Bible study and was invited to our church. But he came there, and I never heard Nick say a whole lot. In fact, I never heard him say anything. But this particular Sunday, halfway during the service, Nick stood up and in a loud voice started speaking in tongues. And I remember it scared most of us half to death, or at least it scared me half to death. Many people at the time thought Nick must be on drugs. That's why he's doing this. Some people thought he perhaps is having some kind of psychological hallucinations. But the pastor reminded us or told us that Nick was not, that this was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, that Nick was speaking in the heavenly language alluded to by Paul over in the book of Corinthians. I'm not quite sure if that's what's going on, what's taking place here in our passage on that first Pentecost, but I can associate with the amazement and the surprise of what those people there in the square must have been experiencing on that first Pentecost, especially when they're asking, what is this? What does this mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit has broken into the world? What does this mean? Of course, there were some people there who already had it all figured out. They already knew what it meant. They believed that the disciples were drunk, that they were inebriated, that they were impaired in some way. I can understand that belief. It was, of course, perhaps strange to hear people out in the square speaking in foreign languages, but I suspect that the reason that the crowd thought they was drunk was not so much because of what they were saying, but because of who they were saying it about. They were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, the same Jesus that 50 days earlier had been crucified as a common criminal, the same Jesus that had been crucified as an enemy of the people, an enemy of the emperor, an enemy of the Roman Empire. This same Jesus who was crucified, these disciples are outside now proclaiming that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so the people there, hearing them say that in the crowd, believe that they must be drunk. They must be impaired in some way. Why would they be calling this Jesus the Lord and Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? And so we can understand why some people believe that what this means is that the disciples were impaired in some way. But of course, Peter reminds them that that is not the case. Peter reminds them that this is about what God had promised, about the end of days. This is about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God breaking in on the world. The Holy Spirit, of course, is that, is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, we are reminded, is the Spirit, is the Lord and the giver of life. It is the same Spirit that was there in the beginning of creation, hovering over the darkness, hovering over the deep, hovering over the chaos, ready to engage in the act of creation with the mighty words of God. It is the same Spirit that fell upon the prophets of old, empowering them to speak God's words of truth, God's words of wisdom, God's words of life. It was the same Spirit that overcame a teenage girl named Mary, empowering her to be able to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word in the flesh. And it was the same Spirit that fell upon Jesus at his baptism, sending Jesus out into the world to proclaim the good news to the poor, to those who were broken, to those who were captive. And now, this morning, that Spirit has fell upon Jesus' followers. It has fell upon the church, the body of Christ. And it has sent them out into the world. But what does it mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the followers of Jesus in this way? Pentecost means lots of things, but it means first and foremost that God has not given up on the world. It means that God is still powerfully present and active in the world, just as God has always been present and powerfully active in the world. The only difference about Pentecost is that now God has poured God's Spirit upon God's people, upon God's church, upon the body of Christ. The same Spirit that was poured out on Jesus has now been poured out on the church, empowering us to go out into the world to do the very same things that Jesus did. The Spirit that fell upon Jesus has now fallen upon all of us. The Spirit of life, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of reconciliation, the Spirit of forgiveness. It's that Spirit that we have been birthed into at our own baptisms. It is that Spirit whose life we have entered into here as the body of Christ. That Spirit is now on all of us. Occasionally I hear people who will tell me that they are spiritual people. I heard it not too long ago. A young man was telling me that he never goes to church, that he's not much for institutional religion, but he's a spiritual person. And I understand that. There are lots of spiritual people out there. In fact, I suspect that most of us in some way ways are spiritual people. But there are lots of spirits operative in our world. There are spirits of meanness. There are spirits of greed. There are spirits of division and strife. There are spirits of violence. And those spirits are very powerful in our world today, very powerful in our own country. But the spirit that has fallen upon us, the church, as God's people, is the Holy Spirit. It is God's own spirit, a Holy Spirit, a spirit that sets us aside from the world, sets us apart from the world. And that is what the church is. The church is the people who have the Spirit. The church is the people who've been set apart because we have God's own Spirit upon us, sending us out into the world to do the things that Jesus himself had done. Pentecost means the power to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we heard Jesus tell us last week, right before he ascended into heaven. He told his disciples, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses here in Samaria. You will be my witnesses here in Judea. You will be my witnesses throughout the whole world. But you have to wait here in Jerusalem for the power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that will enable you to bear witness. The power that will transform you from a small, frightened band of followers to powerful witnesses of who I am and what I've already been doing in the world. And on Pentecost, that spirit comes, that power falls upon the early followers of Jesus, and it sets them on fire. They go out in the world and they are on fire, and that's what the Spirit allows the church to do. I imagine that the church on that first Pentecost probably would have preferred to stay in the upper room. They probably would have preferred to stay behind locked doors, doing their praying and their singing and their Bible study behind locked doors where no one could see them. It's easier that way. But when the Spirit falls upon them, they immediately, and the text doesn't explain how this happens. They start out in the upper room, but then the Spirit falls upon them, and suddenly they find out that they're in the square, and they are testifying and bearing witness about Jesus in languages that people all over the empire can understand. It's a public witness. That's what the Spirit empowers us in the church to do. It inspires us to bear witness publicly that Jesus Christ is Lord. We often read this story as simply a witnessing about churchy kind of things. But the public witness that they are bearing witness to is a witness that puts the whole world on notice, including Caesar and including the Roman Empire, that the emperor is not the Lord, that the empire is not the good news for the world. But the good news is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. And it is his kingdom, not the kingdoms of Rome, not the kingdoms of the world that bring salvation, but only the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God with Jesus as the king. He is the one who brings salvation. And that's what the Holy Spirit empowers the early Christian community to do. It empowers them to go out into the public and to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Before, remember, they were frightened to do that. They were scared. Jesus had not long been crucified. There was a bounty probably on their heads. They were frightened to be out in the public. But now when the Holy Spirit comes out and lights upon them, they go out into the world and they proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I wonder what it would look like whenever we ourselves open our own lives to the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has already been poured upon us. We've already entered into the life of the Spirit at our baptisms. But do we allow the Spirit to move in our hearts? Will we allow our hearts and our minds to be moved by the Spirit? What if the Spirit sent us out to bear public witness in our climate today, in our own country today, when there are so many other spirits operative in our world? What would the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, have us to testify about Jesus in a world where greed, the spirit of greed, is so powerful in our society? What would the Holy Spirit allow us to be able to say, empower us to be able to say in our society today, where we witness the spirit of meanness and division, where people are angry at others because of the color of people's skin, or because where we can't get along because we are from different regions of the country, or because some people may come from a different place and speak another language. What if the Holy Spirit, we allowed ourselves to be open to the Holy Spirit and allowed ourselves to give public expression to that in the public square today? That's what the Holy Spirit allows us to do. That's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do, is to bear witness that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is the source of our salvation. To say, of course, that the church has the Spirit does not mean that the church owns the Spirit. We're reminded that the Spirit blows where it will, and that the Spirit often does things that we sometimes might not want the Spirit to do, and the Spirit sometimes goes places where we might not want to follow. Indeed, in the book of Acts, the Spirit is constantly leading and guiding, and the Christian community has to run to catch up with the Spirit and to follow the Spirit's leading. But the Holy Spirit is not owned by us. It has its own work. It cannot be confined by us. It cannot be controlled by us. It cannot be constrained by us. I think we Presbyterians, of course, have often had a little bit of trouble with the Holy Spirit. We've had trouble with it, of course, because we like things to be done decently and in order. We like things to be done within prescribed windows of time. Not too loud and not too long. And for God's sakes, don't do anything that might work up a sweat. Don't do anything that might be unorthodox. So we sometimes try to control the Spirit. But the Spirit blows where it will. It will not be contained by us. And maybe one of the reasons that many of our churches are having so much problems and difficulties is because we've tried to close down the Spirit. We're interested in doing our own thing, and the Spirit says, no, I want you to do this. I want you to have your hearts and your minds opened. I want you to get out of your buildings. I want you to stop doing the things that you've been doing over and over again. I want you to get out of your old tired ways, and I want you to engage the world as I told you to engage the world. I want you to follow the way that the Lord Jesus Christ taught you to follow. I want you to be active in the world proclaiming the kingdom of God. Maybe if we begin to open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit, we will find that our churches, instead of declining, might just start growing again. I remember a church in Atlanta, a church that had made the decision that they would close. They only had a few members, and as they looked at the future, they couldn't see much of a future there, and so they decided that they would close. And somehow that decision sort of freed them up. You know, sometimes, you know, when the future looks a little unclear, it frees you up to do new things, to do other things, to open yourself up to new possibilities. And no one quite knows how it happened, but it seems that the Spirit began to stir, that the Spirit began to hover, just like the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters in creation. Things began to happen, and a few people in the neighborhood began to come to the church and visit the church, and some of them began to stick around. And people came to the church that had new ideas and that were willing to try different things, and people who had begun to hold on to old ways of doing things began to be more open to the prompting of the Spirit in their midst. And before it was all over, that the church that was slated to close, that had made a decision to close, all of a sudden it was an active, viable, dynamic church in the midst of the community in which it was in. And that church is still there today because the Holy Spirit began to act, because they began to be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit in their midst. We're reminded this morning that when we allow the Spirit to blow in us, when we allow it to blow in our own hearts, when we allow it to blow in our churches, that it often disrupts things. It often disrupts the way things are. One thing that the Spirit does not mean, that Pentecost does not mean, is that things will be easy. The Holy Spirit disrupts things. It shakes things up. It turns things upside down. Old patterns are overturned, and new possibilities of life begin to be realized. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. Oftentimes, the powers of the world try to keep things in place and try to keep a lid on things. But when the Spirit begins to surge and move, it begins to disrupt things and overturn things and shake things up, turn things upside down. And that's what it did at Pentecost. It began to turn the world upside down. And that small band of Jesus followers, that rough collection of Galileans who were not very educated, were not versed in any of the languages of the day, went out through the power of the Holy Spirit and began to turn the world upside down. And they are inviting all of us to follow in their example, to turn the world upside down. That's what Pentecost means. That's what the church means. That's what being the church means. It means that we are the Spirit-filled people who are called to turn the world upside down. And if our world needs shaken, if it ever needed shaken, if it ever needed turned upside down, it needs it today. The church now is more important than it ever has been, I believe, in the life of our country. If there ever, the witness was ever needed, it's needed today. And that's why we're all gathered here this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. We are gathered here not because we have the answers. We are gathered here not because we have the power on our own. We are gathered here not under our own strength. We are gathered here not because of our own excellent qualities or our own goodness, but we are gathered here under the power of the Holy Spirit. We are gathered here to be the witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to continue to do the work that Jesus himself did. One of the things that we are told about the Spirit, that the Spirit did for that early community, is they all gathered together, and they were all together worshiping and praying, not behind locked doors, but out in the open where everyone could see. And everybody gave what they had. They shared everything they had. They had everything in common. And everyone who needed was able to avail themselves of what they needed, because the Spirit was moving in the midst, empowering people not only to give and to share, but empowering them to be the new community of Jesus people that was about life, the creation of new life, the new creation. That's what the Spirit allowed them to be, the new creation people. And that is what the Spirit continues to ask us to be too. New creation people, new life people, forgiveness people, reconciliation people, Jesus people, the people who have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all over us. May God give us the power through his Holy Spirit to be that people. May God continue to open our hearts and our minds so that we can let the Spirit move through us, move through our hearts, move through our families, and most importantly, move through our houses of worship so that we can begin to impact our communities for the gospel and for the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this Pentecost Sunday, you have reminded us of what you have called us to be. You've reminded us of what you have empowered us to be. You've empowered us to be the concrete example of what redemption looks like. You've empowered us to be an alternative community set in the midst of a world that desperately needs to know what it means to live. You've empowered us to be new creation people who bear witness to the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all of us and for the whole world. Continue to pour your Spirit out upon us. Shape us and guide us so that we will be a public witness to your great love for all of us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.